Hey, if you're brand new with us, I want to welcome you. We are doing a message series on the book of Song of Solomon. Very different book, very different message series. So if you kind of walked into this going, sorry, we can close our eyes and you can leave now. I don't know what, but this is different. We are doing a series in the book of Song of Solomon, which is you can see the tagline we've given. They're dating, marriage, sex, romance, and God, and talking pretty frankly about these things. And so it's been a great 4 weeks so far. We're entering into our fifth week of this study, and it's just going to continue to unfold even this week as we go after this. It keeps raising questions. I have been putting up study guides. I apologize last week for those of you who are using it for small group stuff. I was a week behind. I will try to get both those caught up this week so you're a week on task if that's what you're doing it for or whatever. I'll try to get that up there hopefully by tomorrow. It's my aim, but we'll see how it goes. But it's raised a bunch of questions. I've talked with people. I've gotten emails. I've had all kinds of conversations, very interesting conversations. And so it's been really fun. And one of the things that came up early on, if you remember, was this idea of how forward in this song, this is a song in Scripture, that the woman is. She's very forward, right? She goes after him, and she's very attracted to him, and she does all these different things. And so I've been just kind of asking as I've been in conversation with different people, you know, how would that work out? Or how did that work out if you were a married person? Or how would that look if you are a single person? And I've gotten some different replies, but one person actually gave me a flow chart of how this would work. And there it is. And this is Sheena's. I saw you walk in, Sheena. I don't know where you're sitting. I saw you somewhere. She said here. Up there, up the cheeps. There you go. She gave me a flow chart. And it's like, wow, this is kind of dating for engineers, you know, how you would go about it if you were going to. It's a little hard for you to see. And Sheena, would it be all right if I put this on the city? You okay with that? Now, if you're not, it's really awkward at this moment. So I'm going to put this up for you guys so you can see. I want to read this through because this is great. It's a little hard for you to see there, but it says, I'm interested in a guy. What do I do now? And here's the thing underneath it. Do you want to have a healthy, biblical marriage relationship with a man like the one in Song of Solomon? And then parentheses, I hope so. Have you read it? Some of it is dot, 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 hee, 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 on parentheses. Well, here's a simple flow chart to help you in your quest for love. Flow chart and love, two words that often in my mind come together. and help you develop a biblical way of pursuing a relationship. That is, and then she quotes Song of Solomon 1:8, follow the tracks of the sheep and graze your young goats by the tents of the shepherds. Because I've asked the young lady, I said, what does that look like? Because a lot of people have been raised, nope, you just wait for the guy to make every move, you know? And it's like, well, Song of Solomon sees that she kind of puts herself in his way. So how does that work? You know, what does it look like? You don't want to be too forward, and neither do if you're a guy. You don't want to be, you know, stalker guy. So how does that kind of all work together? And here's the way she came with it. I'll start with the left hand. It says if you're already friends, then you get to skip a bunch of steps. And then that leads you down. Find out where he hangs out and go there. Where does he play sports, for example? Then that leads to talking to him regularly, which leads them, show him that you care, think about him. Example, bake for him. That would have worked for me. No problem. Bake for him. This will depend on the man and will vary. Now, I didn't know if you could have variances on flowcharts, but okay, that's all right. And then that leads to his move, of which I will show you what it is in the bicycle thing here in the bottom. The other side, if you've just met, so you just met this person, talk to him in a Facebook, phone, or in-person way, and introduce him to your friends. This is that whole thing about the Song of Solomon where she asks the daughters of Jerusalem, if you remember the chorus there, what they said. And it says, what is your friend's opinion of them? Now, I'm assuming, and I think this is a good assumption, these are good friends that have good motives and they don't want to date the guy also and da-da-da-da-da-da-da, drama, drama, drama. It's just saying, what good friends, gospel friends, people are going to speak the truth and love to you. What is their opinion? And if it's bad, they don't think much, then just stay friends. That's what that says. But if it's good, then you scoot over to the other column on the, well, for you it's on the left, and then you find out where he hangs out and you go through all that. Now, What does that lead to? It leads to the bicycle scene, I'm calling it. The bicycle scene where you both are on bicycles and you're talking, and I'll show you what's going on. This is what he says, and hers is a thought bubble, okay? This is what he says. And guys, I'm just saying. I'm not saying, but I'm saying. This will say. He says to her, I liken you, my darling, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariot horses. Now, if you've been following the series, that is a great line. And she thinks, ah, just what I always wanted to hear. He's so romantic. And there you go. And she says, attention, this model assumes the man loves Jesus. If he doesn't, stop. Don't even go down that road. And we talked about that and just how that love is such a difficult thing and such a dangerous thing. It's holding on to a stick of dynamite. It is. And in fact, that's what we're going to find as we go through this book, is that what's kind of what the theme is. Love is a very, very powerful thing. But when you're looking for another person to date or to marry, and you're ultimately saying, I want to wander through life with you as a partner, and I want you to be my resource as we go through life together, it goes through health. When you're looking to that person, it just slowly shifts this way, and so that it becomes, I want this person to be my source of happiness. I want them to be my God. I want them to fill me up, and you're not allowing God to be your God. This thing goes to unhealth real quick. Those of you who are in this room that are single, which is roughly usually about 70%, if this is a typical Hope service, about 70% of you are single, you are convinced in your mind that if you just were in a dating relationship or married, then all of your problems would be satisfied and this wouldn't be a problem. Now, those of you who are dating or married, you know that that's just when it begins. See, if you're just single, and there's not just, I don't mean it that way, but if you're single, you're thinking, but it's this unknown person. And you're thinking they will satisfy me, but it's just this unknown. When you are married, there's actually a real person there who you will try constantly to have them fill you up. You just constantly. Happens, it's a struggle all the time. And now it's a real person. And like I say, well, Carol, she's not here at this service. She makes a great wife. She's a terrible God. I've tried her. She's not good as God. She just doesn't satisfy me. She doesn't fill me. She doesn't do everything I want. She doesn't tell me the things I want her to say when I want her to say her. She's a really bad God. She's a good wife. She's a bad God. I said that 3 times, so you got it. Okay, so that's why it's so important to have this whole thing centered on God so that it doesn't become an idol for you and it becomes something that causes you to actually be unsatisfied, even in possibly in a very good marriage relationship, if that's in the wrong place. Now, if you're brand new with us, I'm just going to kind of catch up to speed super duper quick. The book is not very long. While I'm talking, if you had a Bible, and hopefully there's still some pew Bibles, I don't know where our pew Bibles are going, but they're going, which is great. I suppose if you're going to steal something, steal a Bible. but anyway... So Song of Solomon starts up, and she's interested in the guy. In the first couple of verses, she expresses this interest to the guy, okay? Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfume, she says, your aftershave, I like it. So he's just walking by, she doesn't even really know him yet. Your name is like perfume poured out, his character is one she's attracted to. No wonder all the maidens love you. Okay, so at this point in time, they're not singled out, it's just all the maidens love this guy, and she's one of them. But she says right here, she says, take me away with you. Let us hurry. Let the king bring me into his chambers. She's talking about, I want the wedding night. I want that now. Okay? Wow. That's interesting. He's going to reply to this, remember with that line that I read. I liken you, Song of Solomon 1:9. I liken you to my darling, to a mare harnessed to one of the chariots of Pharaoh, or in other words, among the stallions of Pharaoh. And we talked about this, that in warfare, you would, if you couldn't beat your enemy by, if they had chariots and they had stallions, one thing to do was to take a mare who was in heat, and put it out with the stallions, and they would come marching into your camp and then go, oh, look at that. And they chase after the mare. So just, he's saying, you're really distracting me in a beautiful way. All right? So they like each other. There's this attraction. They start their dating, courtship, hanging out with an asterisk or whatever you crazy kids call it nowadays. There's this going steady, or he's got my high school ring around his neck, her neck. I got the pronouns mixed up, but it's his thing. We're an item now, whatever that is. We've changed our Facebook status. There you go. I can speak your language. This then comes after a period of this to him proposing to her. And it's this phrase is used twice. You can see it here in verse 10. He says, "Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me." She wanted him to take her with him. And now he's saying, come with me. And he says two reasons. He's going to repeat that phrase. You can see from the rest of this, I'm not going to read it through. He talks about winter and spring and all these beautiful things that happen. The first reason is, if you come with me, it will be beautiful. Our life together will be beautiful. Second reason, he uses that same phrase again in verse 13. And it says, arise, come with me, my beautiful one. And he says, why? Because if you skip down there, he says, I want to see your face. I want to hear your voice. Your voice is sweet. Your face is lovely. I want to know you. I want to commune with you. I want to mine you in a way that just says, I really want to know you better. And we'll have communion. I deeply desire beauty and communion are the things he says to her. And she answers him back by saying, my lover is mine and I am his. He browses among the lilies. Remember, she describes herself as a lily, and there's many other lilies, and he's decided to say, I want this one. And she says, okay, we're each other's. All right. Now, second question I want to deal with this morning. The first one was, the woman being forward, flowchart helped there immensely. I'm all good with that one now. Second one is a question that I've been asked often in this series. Doesn't this seem really over the top? I mean, doesn't this kind of seem like obsession almost? Or you know, how is this love? You know, is this really love? Or man, is this just flat out lust? I mean, is this something where you are having, go to the next one. Got one more. There you go. Lust. Is this just lust where she's just, and it's all about her in this particular deal? That doesn't mean that he's not feeling it, but he's not writing about it, or however the song comes from her, mostly from her point of view, and she's just really after it. And so I want to get after that. What we're going to do this morning, we're going to do kind of an interesting thing. We're going to look at just five more verses. So if you got a Bible with you or you have one in front of you, open up to Song of Solomon chapter 3. It's kind of hard to find. You open up your Bible I said it was on page 620 in my Bible, but if you go here to you get to Proverbs, and then you keep going to the right. It's Ecclesiastes, and then you find Psalms. It's a little book, and it's if you get to Psalms, keep going to the right. You'll find it right in the middle of the Bible, basically. It's in the Old Testament. So you get to Song of Solomon. Don't be afraid to use the index. I often find these little books hard for me, too. So I've been doing this as a professional Christian for 27 years, so I still have problems with it. Now, if you get to chapter 3, we're going to look at five verses. In verse 6, which we're going to cover next, we're going to take a little bit of a break here. I'll talk about what that's going to be about here after I'm done today. But we're going to talk about next. Chapter 3, verse 6 is when the wedding starts. It's this long deal. It goes all the way to chapter 5, verse 1, which is the wedding night. Whew. Okay, but that's where it happens. It's very, very beautiful, and it's not at all X-rated. It's not even probably R-rated. Right on the border, somewhere in between PG-15 and R. But it's right in there. But we're not talking about that today. But that's what the wedding will take place. Right now, we've got another scene. And this scene is really out there. If you thought some of the other stuff was interesting, this is out there. So here we go. Let me read it through. The chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, and then we'll go from there. All right, here we go. All night long on my bed, I looked for the one my heart loves. I looked for him, but did not find him. I will get up now and go about the city through its streets and squares. I will search for the one my heart loves. So I looked for him, but did not find him. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. Have you seen the one my heart loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found the one my heart loves. I held him and would not let him go till I had brought him to my mother's house, to the room of the one who conceived me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. It's really interesting. Like, where is this coming from? It's really interesting stuff. Now, let me just talk. Historically, people have looked at this passage primarily. There's a few other minorities, but of the 15 resources or so that I'm looking at, most of them land in three different categories. The first one is a literal approach. Wow, nobody gets this joke. It's quite obvious. Facebook. Wow, maybe it's just not funny. Literal. Wow. Hello, daylight savings time. Work with me here now. All right, so you got the literal approach. Like, this is exactly what happened. She's on her bed. She goes and looks for him, all those kind of things. There's some problems with that, and we'll talk about that. It doesn't really work. So it probably isn't literally describing what it is. Now, so if it's not literal, then there's a couple of the possibilities. Many people take it, and I think this is a good possibility. It's a dream, okay? She's dreaming, and she has this dream about him. And this is pretty persuasive, except for, we'll look at the first verse, chapter 3, verse 1, which might make it sound, the word isn't dream, it just says, on my bed I have this, it says, what does it say, all night long on my bed. We'll talk about that, and maybe it's a dream, maybe it's not. The next one would say is that it's just a symbolic thing, okay? So, just where you have symbols all over the place, and you figure them all out, and the problem with symbolism, of course, is once you say something is symbolic, things get really weird, right? And unless it's like the movie National Treasure where they figure everything out and it's happy, you know. But you can kind of say anything means whatever you want it to say, and then it gets real weird. So I think there's some symbolism going on there. We'll handle that. Could it be a dream? Sure. I think it's a dream with motive. In other words, it's not just passively happening to her. So I'm somewhere in the dream symbolic or fantasy. She's having this reoccurring thought, those kind of things. As you'll find out, it's not super important, but I don't think it's literally happening, and you'll see why in just a second. All right, now with that said, let's take a look at this thing. Kind of make four stops along the way. Just briefly going to go through the passage, and I want to answer our question as we look at the issue of love and lust, and how are they different? Okay, first thing, all night long on my bed, actually, if you translate that well, it's not all night long, it means night after night, many nights. So that's why it's either a reoccurring dream, or in this case, would it be a reoccurring nightmare, or it would be something that she's thinking about all the time. Okay, so you get that idea. That's why I don't think it's literal, because, geez, figure it out. I mean, don't just do this every night. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense. We'll see another problem here with the literal translation. It's like, I don't think that lands. But she's having this night after night. And the idea is this. Remember, where do we just leave them? He came to her house. Remember that creepy thing where he was looking through the window and through the lattice? And I still, three services. I could not read that thing without laughing. It's just creepy, but maybe it wasn't that creepy, you know, in that culture. But there's this idea that he wants to see her, and she likes that, and she invites him to do that, and it's all good. Okay, that's where he, but remember, he comes like dancing or prancing on the hills like a gazelle to come and see him. So he's coming from the city to where she lives, where she's out in the vineyards. Remember that? She lives in the country. So that's what's going on. Now, presumably, he's left, and I get that from 3 verse 6, because he's going to come back, okay? So he's coming back, and he's coming back for the wedding. So he's gone now, and she's thinking about him. So I take this as metaphorical. She actually never sees him because he's gone, even though it says I find him, but it's a dream or a fantasy or a reoccurring thought that she has. And what does it say? She said, I think about this at night. I think about you, and I say to myself, I looked for him, for not just him, but the one whom my heart loves, my soul loves. And it says, I looked for him, but I did not find him. All right? So she decides to do something. Next verse. She says, I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to get up, and I'm going to go about the city. Now, this again is a problem with the literal translation, because where does she live? Country. She's going into the city to find him. It would take days to get there, and she does this every night. It just doesn't work, okay? So the idea is this metaphor. She's saying, I am going and I'm going to be looking for him, where he is in his city, and and I'm looking for him there. And I'm going through the streets and squares, and I will search for the one my heart loves. So I looked for him, and I didn't find him. She's desperate to find him. So there's this, what's being communicated. She's desperate to find him. She's so desperate that she decides to actually do something. You ever had those things at night where you're laying in bed thinking about something and it bothers you so much you actually get out of bed and go fix it? You know, did I lock the front door? And you get up and go, oh, I locked that door? Ah, they'll be all right. Maybe not. Should I? Oh, stupid, just go up and do it, you know? That's what this is saying. I'm so bothered by this, I actually would get out of bed in the middle of the night, and a woman in that culture going out at night would be a very, very hazardous thing. There are two types of women out at night. Someone who is a prostitute at this time of night looking for someone, or someone who's desperate to find someone, okay? So there's this idea of desperation. She then comes on these interesting people in verse 3 called the watchmen. Watchmen, it says, they're making their rounds in the city. So there's these watchmen, they're making the rounds in the city. We know nothing more about them than this. People have gotten all kinds of symbolic things about this. I have no idea. Could be, maybe not. Who knows? Who can ever say about symbolism, right or wrong? The guy who wrote it is long dead, so we don't know. There's no key. It is an odd-numbered verse, but the answer is not in the back, so I don't know why that is. But little math joke there for those of you. You're welcome, yeah. So anyway, the watchmen find her, and they're making the rounds, and they see her. The deal is we're going to meet these watchmen again later, and they're going to be rough on her. They're supposed to protect the city, and they end up beating her. It's a really interesting concept. In chapter 5, we'll see, but that's not going to happen right now. We don't know anything about these watchmen right now. They just are passive, and they don't know what's going on. They can't find the guy. She asks him, have you seen the one my heart loves? Okay? She is still desperate to find him. There's something about losing that you need to find it. Okay? Let's just take an object. These puppies right here. These things have increased my prayer life more than anything else. I am nearsighted. Okay, so it means when I take it off, you're just kind of you're there. You're just a blob of something. And I put them on, then, whoa, there you are. You up there, you got a booger right there. No, I mean, I can see really good. Not that good. But, and I like my glasses whenever I'm seeing a distance, because then I can see clearly. I went on Wednesday night, I tried to find my glasses, and we were trying to run out. John and I were going to go to the Timberwolves game, and I could not find my glasses. Oh, man, wearing the stupid glasses. I couldn't find them. Don't have your glasses on, so it's harder to find your glasses. And trying to find them everywhere. Finally found my glasses. Yes, there they are. They're always in the last place you look. You ever notice that? Should start there. If you just started there, it would save so much time. Put the glasses on. This is kind of cool. Made us a little bit late. God thing, totally. Walk in, come right down to the front there. And the police or security guard over says, you want to wait here just a second? Because we got a guy coming through. I'm like, what do you mean you got a guy coming through? I'm coming through. No, we got another guy. Larry Bird. Larry Bird walked right here. I mean, just right there by me. Larry Bird. And I looked at Larry and I said, hey, Larry. I mean, I'm that guy, okay? I was that guy. And he looked up and he said, hey. And he kept walking. I went, oh, man, I'm never going to be the same. Larry Bird said hey to me. Anyway, that has nothing to do with anything. I found my glasses. And there's a sense of desperation when you lose something like that, keys, glasses, you can't find something. It just does, your inner OCD comes out. I got to find it. Take that and multiply it by, you know, a billion when it becomes a person, okay? All right? I lost that guy right up there when he was 1.5 years old. I lost him. Not good. What'd you do today as a parent? I just lost the kid. I'm not sure where he is. Oh, I hope tomorrow's better. You know, it's like, I was going outside to help somebody get something out of the back of my truck. He's a little guy. He just learned how to open the door. So he followed me. I didn't know he was following me. And I went around my truck, out the gate, around the truck, came to the back of the truck, got something out of the back of the truck. And then I came this way. I didn't know he was following me. And he came around where the gate was open. He got out. And then he's behind the truck. And I came in. And the worst part is, I close the gate behind me. So he can't even get back in. I go in the house, 5 minutes pass. Carol says, where's David? I said, what do you mean, where's David? Yeah, he went out with you. What? He went out with me? Are you kidding me? And I look in the backyard, gates closed, no David. You just panic, right? You just panic. Where is this kid? And we live close to Lake Street, so it's a busy street, and you're just like, oh my goodness. I don't care if you're extreme atheist. Out comes of your mouth, oh God, help prayers at that moment, okay? It's just, oh my goodness, help. And it told Carol, and she's now freaking because where is this kid? And I start getting on a bike, and I'm running around. I'm far away, so I can't, we can't. She finds him. He's hanging two doors down in this swing set, just sitting there. And I don't know that. I'm running all over the place trying to find this kid. And it's something when it's somebody that you lost. It just, whoo, you just can't. And that's what she's feeling. I can't find him. My heart loves him. Have you seen the one I've given my heart to? And then she finds him. Scarcely had I passed them, they were of no help, okay? They were of no help. When I found the one my heart loves. There is something about when you find something that is no feeling that you can describe, right? It's just, oh, there it is. Can't believe it. I found that. I've been looking for that. And there it is. She finds him, and then she continues on, and it gets steamy. She said, I held him and would not let him go. Okay? So she finds him. There you are. Squeezes the stuffing out of him, right? And she says, I'm not letting him go. Until when? Until we go back to my house. She's hanging on. I will not let go till I brought him to my mother's house. Where she lives. She still lives with her mother at this point. She comes back, and then she says this. Till I brought him to my mother's house, to the room of the one who conceived me. She doesn't bring her to her mother's house. She actually takes him into her mother's. And remember, at this time, we don't know about anything about a father. So he's either absent or not written about, or we don't know why. But the mother is written about, and she takes him into that room. Again, this doesn't happen, okay? This is a fantasy or a dream. It doesn't really happen. But what's going on here? What's she talking about? She says, I finally found him, that who I longed for, I wanted. I got him. I'm hanging on to him. Where am I taking him? I'm taking him back home to my mother's house. And almost everybody agrees that the mother's house signifies security and safety, okay? Now he's safe here. He won't be wandering around the streets anymore. He's safe here. And then she adds this phrase, to the room, to my mother's bedroom, to the one who conceived me. All right? Now that's more than just a poetic way of saying mother. There's other ways to say mother. You could just say mama. You could say a lot of things. Father's wife, that'd be another way. She actually says the one who conceived me. In other words, I'm taking him and I'm bringing him to the very room I was conceived in. That's what she's saying. She's saying, just like she said before, take me to the king's chambers. She's saying, now I want to be with this guy. It is steamy. Again, this is a dream or just a metaphor. And she's thinking this thought. And then what does she say? This is fascinating. This is what you're going to see over and over in the book of Song of Solomon, is passion and purity. They're not married yet. So what does she do here? I want this deeply. Because they don't have the vows yet, what does she say next? Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, or I adjure you, by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. She puts the brakes on, even of her fantasy. She says, I'm bringing you here, but that's it, no more, at this time. Believe me, when we get later on in the book, how you doing? But right now, get the gazelles and the deer, because right now, putting the brakes on right here. And we've seen this before. We're going to see it 3 times in the book. We've seen it before, right? We saw it in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And this was another time. it says, when they're using this idea, they're really saying nice words to each other, and my lover's like a lily among thorns. Oh, you think of me as a lily and everybody else as a thorn. Well, I think of you like an apple tree among the trees. Ooh, all this stuff is coo, 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 cuddle, 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 and that's what's happening. His left arm is under my head, his right arm, he embraces me. So that's the only way you can do this is they're lying down, they're snuggling, and he's embracing her. And what do they say? Ah, daughters of Jerusalem, I adjure you, I charge you by the gazelles, by the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Oh, just right there, big dog. This is nice, but not yet. Not yet. Wait. Why? Because God's a killjoy? Absolutely not. God's a maximum joy. Wants you to enjoy firmly sexuality, but in the confines and safety of the marriage covenant relationship. Saying that's where you will be able to do this beautifully. So now the question is, man, this love that's talked about in this book is pushing the boundaries for what a lot of people would say, yeah, those are healthy thoughts to have. It's like, what's the difference between a loving passion and what seems to be out of control lust and obsession, right? That's what I want to spend the rest of our time answering. What is the difference? How does that look? And you can see in the book of Song of Solomon, this passion, it's intense. But there's a certain aspect to it that you won't see when you're talking about lust. So what I want to do is look at another thing that Solomon wrote. We're not exactly sure if Solomon wrote Song of Solomon. We think so, but maybe not. It certainly was one he said, Solomon's Song of Songs, number one song of his. And so it might have just been one that was written for him that he liked the most. Whatever, he liked it a lot. It was his, whether he wrote it or not, we're not sure. But it was his. We know that he wrote the sayings of Solomon in Proverbs. And he's going to talk about what full-blown lust looks like in Proverbs chapter 7. I especially want to look at verses 21 to 27. But for the sake of the context, I want to read the whole chapter. So we're just going to go through and watch this. Watch how lust operates very similarly to love, but it has slight little changes. Okay? So let's go through this story. It's another story he's going to tell. Proverbs 7. My son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your kinsman. In other words, stay wise. Stay to the principles. Stay to the proverbs. Stay to what God says is true. That's all that means right there. And here we go. They will keep you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words. Now, he's speaking to his son in much of the book of Proverbs. And so he's trying to teach him that wisdom will actually help you overcome raging hormones. Okay? How do you do that? How does wisdom work here so that it helps you to overcome these raging hormones that just are horny? I mean, that's what they want. And so how does this work? That's what he's going to answer. Okay, giddy up. Here's the account. And this, again, is just a metaphor. He's just making a metaphor here. It says this. At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice. I noticed among the young men a youth who lacked judgment. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house at twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute, and with a crafty intent. She is loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. Just a minute now. Just watch 1 second. Okay, so she's personifying. We're going to see here that she's actually a wife of someone else. So it's an adulterous wife. We'll see if she just wants to have adultery. But she's personifying lust. All right? What does she do? She goes out and looks, right? It says, now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. Well, what did the woman in Song of Solomon do? She went looking for her man as well. So there's a lot of similarity here between love and lust. So just hang on now. She took hold of him and kissed him, and with a brazen face, she said, I have fellowship offerings at home. Today I have fulfilled my vows. So I came out to meet you. I looked for you and I found you. This is a little, I know a little bit of the what's going on here. What does this mean? I just had fellowship offerings. In other words, she's saying, I just went to the temple and I just did sacrifices before God. All right? So I have this leftover meat that we can eat. It'll be great. And also, I kind of did too much sacrifices, so I got some sin to bear. We can sin some now because I've already done this and I'm good here. That's whacked theology, by the way. That is just totally whacked. But that's just she's starting to say to him. I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He is gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money. So he's got to be gone for a long time. He'll not be home till full moon. And here's the account. This is what happens. Solomon's going to explain this now. He says, with persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. And it's just because he's teaching his son that he's using a woman. It could go the other way. If he had a daughter, he'd be saying, watch out for guys. Okay? Don't take it that way. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her. And how does he do it? Like an ox going to slaughter. I guess they do one at a time, don't they? But like a deer stepping into a noose. Like until an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare. Think of like a, you ever seen those on the television? So it's got to be true. They have a snare in the air, you know, hanging in a tree, and a bird comes flying through and just in midair just snaps its neck and it just hangs there. You just 1 minute you're flying, next minute you're dangling. Little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my son, listen to me. Listen to me, he's saying. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways. Whose ways? Lust. Or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. That's a way of saying it's like a military campaign. There's just this dead bodies all over the place. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. If you follow this way, if you just give in to your appetites all the time, son, it will kill you. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, intellectually, it'll kill you. Don't do it. Now, with that said, let me make a little chart here for you that compares the two. Love and lust. So let's talk about love first, okay? What is love? Love is very passionate. Love is very passionate. Both of them are seeking, both of them are very desirous. Both these women, Song of Solomon, chapter 3, and Proverbs, verse 7. Both the women are out pursuing things. They seek out, love seeks out love. And it wants sexual fulfillment. That is okay. It is okay to want sexual fulfillment. It just has to be in the right capacity. But love does not apologize for that. Song of Solomon does not apologize for that. Let the king take me to his chambers. He wants sexual fulfillment. It's about the relationship. It's not about, it's nothing. It's like, I want to seek the one whom my soul loves. Have you seen the one whom my heart loves? Have you seen that one? That's what she's looking for. She's not just looking for any guy. She doesn't say to the watchman, oh, you know, you're a guy. Yeah, that'll be fine. She's saying, no, I want that guy. It's about that relationship. Love also will wait in order to experience maximum love. Do not awaken or arouse love until it's time. Love takes God and says, God, I put your ways and I fear you and I will obey you. Love also says that what I'm actually after here is, because of God's design, is a maximum end. And the end being what God designed it for was, in Genesis 2, God created man and woman. Why? To end aloneness and that there wouldn't be shame in that. The man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Genesis chapter 2, end of it. So What he's saying here is that love actually leads to that. It's a life-giving relationship. It's not about trying to get everything. It's actually trying to give. It's crazy. Love says, I'm actually going to try to give you happiness. And I want to give you pleasure, even sexually. I'm trying to give and not take. Now, what does lust say? Lust is also very passionate. And this line, they're the exact same. So I look at that as something that's just Godward. God has brought within us this passion for relationship, this passion even for sexual relationship. But it seeks out lust. It doesn't seek out a relationship. It's just, you know, the phrase people use, friends with benefits, right? Just friends, but we sleep together. Really? Yeah, it's no big deal. And it's just this one-night stand thing, and it's just, I just want this, which I'll talk about the next one. It doesn't want sexual fulfillment. It demands sexual fulfillment. It is the most important thing. More important than the relationship. In fact, I don't really care if there's a relationship. And it's about release. And it doesn't wait for it. It obsesses with how soon release can happen. How can this tension, this sexual tension I have, I need a fix. Who can I get that fixed with? Doesn't really matter. God is ultimately then dismissed. God, I know what you're saying, but it doesn't matter because all this other stuff is so much louder than you. I will not listen to what you're saying. I will go my own way because this is the way I'm led. And ultimately at the end, what God made sex for is to end aloneness and to not have shame. What ultimately happens is that it actually heightens aloneness, makes you more alone, and it gives you shame. The very opposite thing. Lust is a complete lie. Complete lie. It doesn't satisfy what you were designed to do at all. Now, that's the difference. That's the difference. So, you can see in Song of Solomon 3:1-5, she is filled with love. She's filled with a healthy attraction towards her man. And you see in Proverbs 7 this unhealthy lust, which just says, I'm seduced and it's all about the sex, or it's all about this feeling or whatever. It's not about the relationship at all. In the morning, it's over. So, how do you do one and not the other? How do you become a lover and not a luster? And I want to look at one more passage with you very briefly. I wanted to just pick a few verses, but it really flows if I just show this to you. And to use this for future reference, I don't have enough time here to unpack this thing with you, but it's huge. If you want to learn how to be a lover and not a luster, and this goes for whether you're single or married or whatever, it doesn't make any difference. You want to be a lover and not a luster, how does it work? And it's from 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the Corinthians in the end of chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7. And the Corinthians, some of you are saying, oh man, I come from such a messed up sexual background, I don't even know where to begin. You don't come anywhere near compare. I don't know. But I mean, the Corinthians messed up sexually. And Paul loves them and cares for them and says there's redemption and there's hope. So wherever you're coming from, you can always know that the Corinthians were worse than you. It's just a joyful thing to know there's people who are a little more sinful. And the Corinthians are it. It's why next fall we're going to do 2 Corinthians, because I just need somebody to tell me there's other people worse than me. And so we're going to do that again. But let me take a look at this. Three things. Three ways Paul says how to become a lover, not a luster. First thing, renew your mind. Sex is more than an action. It's more than a feeling. There's something else happening there. I'm just going to read this through, but I encourage you just to study it this week. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food. He's quoting some of their local little phrases that they use. And he says, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, for lust, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. In other words, you are not designed primarily for sex. You are designed, you are created by God to have a relationship with him, first and foremost. Even though your passions and your lust sometimes says it's all about sex. Paul says, no, it's about God. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? If you're a follower of Jesus, you're united with Christ. Shall I take then the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. Sex is more than just an act. It's a unification. He's saying, no, you got it all upside down, guys. It's not just a thing you do. It's actually the way that shows God's design for oneness. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. So the first thing is, get the gospel right. If you're a follower of Jesus, get the gospel right. Know that your treasure is Christ. He's the one that satisfies. You're made for that. You don't lust too much. You lust too little. You need to know more about God and trust him. If you don't know Christ this morning, that's where you start. Otherwise, other things will always be idle. You're designed of God to worship something. You're going to worship something. Might as well worship God. It's what you're designed to do. Bend your knee to Jesus Christ. Say, I need you as my Lord. I need you as my Savior. Second thing, flee lust. Honor God with your body. Look what he says. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. What's he saying here? You can think about this. You can get your mind right, and that's a good thing. You need to do it. But at the end of the day, you need to flee. You can't just beat this one intellectually. You have to say, I got to run away from this. You got to run. So that means, let me talk to the men for a second. Men, some of you in this room, you're married. The thought is crossing your mind right now, and you might thank me 2 years, 3 years right now. The thought might be just a little thought. Maybe I should, there's a cute secretary, or there's a cute coworker, or my boss is really cute. And it's just a thought right now. Men, do not commit adultery. Don't do it. I'm just saying. I've worked with people who have made that decision. It is a train wreck. Flee it. Don't entertain that thought. Women, same thing. I'm not getting attention from my husband. This guy gives me attention. And you don't realize the power of that emotional connection now that he's attracted in other ways as well. And maybe you are well and you're starting to go there. Women, don't do it. Flee it. Run away from it. Third thing Paul says. Oh, and you can apply that to anything else as well. If you're not married, he didn't scream at me. Yeah, I did. Just insert whatever you want there, and I screamed at you. So, three. Paul's going to make a phrase here that is one of the things that I believe and I counsel people and have for a while is that if the battle for lust and the battle for desire is strong in your heart, it's probably God's indication that you should start dating. Follow the flow chart. I mean, we're doing it right, you know. I'm not talking going off grid here, but it's a way of God saying, giddy up, you know. Paul will talk about this. He says, now for matters you wrote about. He says, it's good for man not to marry, but since there's so much immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other sexually, except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer, then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I'll just stop right there for a second. What this is saying is, we talk about this often. I think scriptures clearly teach that up until the time of marriage, you should abstain from sexual relations, all kinds of stuff, not just intercourse, but everything leading up to it. However, and a big however here, after that period of time, make up for lost time. This is saying, I think, that there should be physical contact daily. I think there should be, not just sex is what we constantly think that, and that's fine as well, but there should be constant snuggle, constant holding. I can't tell you how many times our poor kids have come into the kitchen when I'm snuggling up with my wife there, and they're like, oh, geez, get a room. To which I always say, I have a room, it's called this house. You're just living here under my Go get the mortgage. Look at whose name's on it, pal. It's not yours. Plus, I got a license, so shut up. There should be constant. It should be constant. I'm not talking about frequency of when sexual intercourse. We can debate about that, however, but there should be this idea of there's a mutual attraction and you're not depriving one another of that. Okay? And that's something you talk about, but make up for lost time. Enjoy that. Enjoy your physical bodies. You're created to do that. And he goes on to then say, I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift. And some of you in this room may have the gift of singleness. Jesus calls it a gift. Jesus was single. Paul calls it a gift. Paul was single. They say it's a gift. But he says very few of you probably have it. One has this gift, the other has that. Now, the unmarried, the widows, I say it's good for them to stay unmarried as I am, but if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. If it just is your passion, and Paul says there's nothing wrong with this passion. Okay? Nothing wrong with this passion. That's how you do it. Those three things from the Apostle Paul. Now, I know that what I just talked about, and if you want to humble anybody, you ask them, have you had any improper thoughts or different things in the whole sexual area? I know that that's a humbling question because we all struggle with this deeply, keeping that incredible power of love, and that's why the song says, do not arouse or awaken love before it so desires. And in other words, there's a right time to do this. And many times people have made mistakes in this area. So we're pausing the Song of Solomon series right here for 3 weeks. The next 3 weeks we're going to talk about, and especially in our culture, because 30 seconds after you leave this place and turn on a radio, look at a billboard, look at a magazine, turn on a television, anything, you'll be bombarded with the other view that says lust is where it's at. And you'll get wrong messages about body image. You'll get wrong images about what it means to be a man. You'll get wrong images about what a relationship is like. You'll get wrong images of what sex is supposed to be like. It's going to bombard you. Boom, 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 all week long. Constantly. So we know that we live in this world, and it's very difficult. So for 3 weeks, because I think what that is, it's an echo. It's not the reality of Eden. It's not the reality of the way God designed it, but there's some truth to it. Otherwise, it wouldn't sell. And so the next few weeks, we're going to talk about an issue called false intimacy. Ways that we've been duped. The last first 2 weeks. And then the third week, we're going to talk about healing, redemption. How can we have redemption in this area of our lives that's so messed up? Let's pray together. Jesus, I want to thank you for this morning. I really do. This is a great, great topic to think about. I pray, Lord Jesus Christ, for everyone in this room that first and foremost, you'd be their treasure. That we'd look to one another as resources and never as sources. That you'd be our treasure and we'd put you above all things. Lord, I pray for people in this room who are single. Lord God, that they would not make an idol out of being married or of not being married. They wouldn't let that even be a definition for them. They'd let you be the identity. That they'd be renewed with you and understand that's we're all created for this. And God, for many of the folk in this room who are single, you have designed to be married. And I just pray, Lord God, that that would come about in your time. It might be 5 years, I don't know, 10 years. But in your time and in your way, you'd bring that about. Not hurriedly, not demandingly, but something that they may desire. And I pray for that, Lord Jesus. I pray for the married folk in here who know without a doubt that marriage does not solve your problems. It just kind of rearranges them. And I pray, God, that you would work in our lives, never to make an idol, and as we do, to constantly to repent of that, to say you're the one who satisfies us, not the other person. I pray for that, God. I pray for healthy marriages here, both intellectually and emotionally, but also sexually. You give good, healthy sexual relationships with the married folk here, God. Lord, I also just pray, God, for everyone in this room, that we become lovers and not lusters. That you would allow those passions that are within us to be dealt with the way you want them to. and that we'd receive maximum joy as a result. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.